It occurred to me as I was sitting halfway through the service that given that the blood transfusion is on today, maybe I should have been preaching about something to do with the blood. And then I thought, no, actually, that would be a really bad idea. but I'm not. We're starting a short series today called Commissioned. Commissioning is something that happens at the start, at the beginning of a task or a job. Now, we've got a busy year ahead of us here, lots of tasks for us to do. So I wonder what you think is the biggest task facing us as a church. What's the most important job that we have this year? Just turn to the person sitting next to you and tell them what you think our biggest task is this year. I could get some feedback, but I won't. I'm sure some of you, I heard building from a number of places, and I was expecting people to say that. The number of other things that you might have said, and they're all big, important tasks. I want to suggest that the single most important task ahead of us this year, which coincidentally was the most important task last year, and will be the same as the most important task next year as well, is the task that Jesus gave his disciples in the passage that I'm about to read. There are lots of other things we need to do, but if we do this one task and none of the others, we will have succeeded as a church. And if we do all the others and not this one, we will have failed. Here's the passage. Please do turn to it in your Bibles, so that you can follow along with me. This is from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. So it's about three quarters of the way through your Bibles. Matthew, if you get to Mark, Luke and John, you've gone too far. Matthew 28, which is the last chapter in Mark. I'm going to be reading from verse 16. Feel free to highlight this in your Bibles, underline it, put lines down the side, because this is really important. Matthew 28 from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That passage is sometimes known as the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion, it's the Great Commission. The reason we're doing this series is that if we can get a better idea of the vision that Jesus poured out to his disciples in those words, then I believe great things can happen. Because this vision is life-changing. It's about seeing what God is seeing rather than just what we are seeing in this world. So I'm hoping that during this series, our church will get a fresh sense of what it means to be commissioned. That this will give us a new understanding of our meaning and purpose in life. That what happens when we do something or say something or meet someone will be changed because of what this is about. I read an article on the BBC news website at the end of the year about people being released from prison by mistake. Anyone else see that? This is what it said. Figures have revealed that in England and Wales, prisoners are being released early by mistake at a rate of just under one every week. The prison service said such incidents are very rare. I have to say, personally, I don't think one a week is very rare. But on the flip side of the coin to that, I read another story recently of a man in the US called John Currier. John Currier was a man who couldn't read or write. He was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison way back in 1949. Later, his sentence was commuted and he was transferred from prison and what they call paroled. It's a bit more than paroled, but paroled to work for a wealthy farmer near Nashville in Tennessee. So it was a sort of continuation of his sentence, not in prison, but on a sort of labor farm. In 1968, nearly 20 years after he'd been convicted, his sentence was terminated. State Correction Department records show that a letter was written to the prisoner and to the farmer for whom he worked. The letter said he was a free man. But Currier never got the letter. He never saw it, never even knew that it had been written. A year went by, and two, then five, finally 10. And still, he didn't know that he was free. By this time, the farmer to whom he'd been paroled had died. But Currier kept working, serving out what he still believed to be his life sentence. He was given a little money for personal needs, $5 a week at first, then a little more, finally $20 a week. But life was hard and filled with labor. He slept in a drafty trailer, taking baths in a horse trough. Life held very little joy and no promise of hope. And this went on until 1979. And then finally a state parole officer learned of his plight and told him about the missing letter. And the writer who was recounting this story finished by saying this: would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, in fact, the most important message of your life, but year after year, the message was never delivered? I wonder how you would feel about that. We who have heard the good news and experienced freedom in Jesus Christ, who've experienced the gospel's power in our lives, very quickly understand that we are responsible to share that with other people. So the question is, are we doing everything we can to tell people the message? If you were here last week, you'll remember that we looked at five promises from God, which I suggested would be great ones to start the new year with. And one of them was this from Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Paul, who wrote that, re-emphasizes that promise four verses later. He quotes from the prophet Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the way Paul goes on from that verse is this: but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? How are we going to reach the world, or even Scotland, or even reach peoples, unless we really, truly understand this? Get this. Jesus is in the sending business. If you forget everything else that I say today, remember that. Jesus is in the sending business. That is what he does. God is calling ordinary people to make a difference in the world for him. That's what that passage that we heard from Matthew is all about. Now, in fact, that passage has the final words that Matthew records from Jesus to his church. So he obviously thinks it's kind of important. Luke has some different final words in Acts 1:8, which we've read lots of times over the last few months, and which very much tie in with this. But we're looking at Matthew's passage today. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, Jesus gave that commission to his disciples at a very challenging time in history. It wasn't easy. Sometimes today we worry and we think, it's so hard. We have such a hard time. It's difficult for me to tell people about Jesus. People might be offended. You know, they might complain. We haven't got a clue. When Jesus originally said this to his disciples, that was a really challenging time to do that. Most of the disciples were going to lose their lives because they were prepared to do this. Not just a few of them, most of them. The Jewish authorities had already killed Jesus. They were more than ready to do away with his followers as well. And the Romans were even more fierce about it. The rule of thumb for the Romans was, is someone causing trouble? Get rid of them. If somebody objects to the idea of worshipping the emperor, get rid of them. And they had a whole series of increasingly violent, if not completely unhinged, emperors. Tiberius, then Caligula, then Claudius, and then Nero, who persecuted the church at an incredible rate. Nero had Christians brought into his parties, impaled on spikes, doused with oil, and set on fire for his guests' entertainment. And in that era, Jesus gives them this commission. So what do we have to complain about? Let's pick this up from verse 16. Remember, it's after Easter. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so in verse 16, go on, and again, and again, and again. There we go. From verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. If you ever find yourself thinking, this is just for super Christians, you know, this Great Commission, this is for the hardcore believers, you can't have any doubts by the time you get to do this sort of thing. Well, the disciples did. These aren't super Christians. These are very ordinary people. They had doubts and fears and questions, just like you and me. Now on to Jesus' words. And as I said earlier, this is called the Great Commission. It's not just a few words in passing, not a thought for the day. It's the Great Commission. Why is it called that? Well, there are several reasons, and we're going to pick up some of them as we go. Let's read on. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven and on earth. Now, you've probably read that 100 times. I wonder if we've really got a hold of the awe here. All authority over heaven, over everything in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. So here's the first reason why this is called the Great Commission. It's great because it is great in its authority, because of who gives it and how great he is, because he is a great God and he can do anything that he chooses to do. Keep your finger in Matthew and just turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This is Ephesians 1, 20 to 21. God the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Can I say, that is all authority. That has been given to Jesus, the one that we serve, the one that we worship, the one that we follow, the one that is commissioning us. All authority in the heavenly realms. There is nothing above him. There is nothing even close to him. But also, the Bible says, he rules over history and over the kings of the earth. This is Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He rules over all kings, all history. He has all authority. Let me tell you, he has all authority to forgive sins. He has all authority to mediate between us and the Father. He has all authority to send the Holy Spirit. He has all authority to authorize and send out and open the heart of every man and woman and child he chooses to. He has all authority to reveal the Father. He has all authority to give eternal life to whoever he chooses. He has all authority over the universe. He has all authority over nature, authority over sickness, authority over demons, authority over Satan. He has all authority over life and death. Jesus Christ has all authority. And so he says to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Get it. Right? And it's on the basis of that authority that he commissions the disciples. He says, it's going to be difficult. You're living in difficult times with the Jewish authorities and with the Romans, and some of you are going to use your lives. But all authority. And that means whatever happens to you, he knows. He has been given authority over those situations. So that's the first reason why the Great Commission is so great. We need to remind ourselves of this and probably keep coming back there. All authority has been given to him. Amen? So, what are you worried about? Second, the Great Commission is great in its mission. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Anyone hear the word stay there? Not really an option, is it? The point is that this is active. Whether the call for you is to go to China or North Korea or Uganda or Peru or to Manchester or Glasgow or to Bigger or Peebles or Inner Leithen or Walkerburn or West Linton, or to the people living right next door to you, none of those are stay. They're all go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Why therefore go? Because he has all authority. Jesus is saying, get some confidence in your life. Understand who it is that is sending you out there. I'm sending you out on this great mission, and I have all authority to make it happen. Now go, get involved, get active, do it. So, do what? The purpose of this great commission isn't just to do our own thing. The purpose is very clear. Go and make what? Disciples. It's as simple as that. Not to build a social club. Not to build a self-help center. Not just to build somewhere where we're waiting for some authorization from someone in our lives before we actually step out and do this. It's to make, the Bible says, devoted followers of Jesus. Disciples. It's as simple as that. Jesus has spent the last 3 years inviting people to follow him and become his disciples. And now he passes the baton. He says to them, this is my heart. This is my passion. This is the mission that my Father gave to me, and now I'm giving it to you. And now that baton is in our generation's hands. It's in all of our hands. Not just a few evangelists. Every minister. And who are the ministers in this church? Everybody. All of us. Thank you. You're getting good at this. Make Pentecostals of you yet. Every minister is a missionary. The commandment is to all of us to go. To go into all the world and make disciples, and to make this a priority, not just to add it to our lives when it's convenient. They were to make learners, to make imitators, not of themselves, but of Jesus Christ. To be transformed into his likeness is the purpose. It's bringing people to Jesus, not just to church, not just to learn some songs and to hear someone preaching on Sundays. You've got to bring people to Jesus. He is the life changer. So how were they to make disciples? Well, number one, by baptizing them. We're going to talk about that next time. And two, by teaching them to do everything that Jesus taught. Now notice that. It's not teaching, it's teaching to do. Really important difference. Baptism and teaching to do are so important in New Testament Christianity. Remember that bit in Acts 2 where thousands have heard Peter talking about Jesus. And it says those who accepted his message were what? Baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's not rocket science, really, is it? That is what we do. That is what the Great Commission is that we're supposed to lock onto. There is nothing greater in this world than making disciples. So let me ask you a question. Who are you connected to? Who are you helping along the journey of faith? Which groups are you connected to or forming as we grow as a church to disciple other people? Because it's not about us. It's about others. It's about you becoming a light in the darkness so that others can see. It's about you being salt so that others can taste. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too new. And if anyone is thinking, as I say all that, oh no, I'm just not helping anyone along the journey of faith. I'm not connected to anyone. Well, don't get all maudlin about it. Start now. It's a new year. You know, God gives us these times of newness, new years and new weeks and new days to start again. Praise God for that. Go home today and work out who you are going to be praying for and talking to about this. And if all your friends are Christians, stop spending all your time with them and go out and meet some non-Christians. Because that is what we are here for. God has brought us into his family so that we can invite others into. We've got to think wider, think bigger, because we are the messengers. I've run out of time. Let me just tie this up. This is the Great Commission. It's great in its authority. It's great in its mission. It's great in its scope. We didn't talk about that one, but it's the whole world. And it's great just finally because of its promise. Verse 20, Jesus says, and surely, surely, this is sure. It's guaranteed. You can take this to the bank. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He will never leave us. Wherever you are, no matter what you're asked to do for God, his power is available to us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He is always with me. I believe that. I believe God is here. Whether it's the exciting times or the hard times or the persecuted times, whether I'm stuck on a wooden spike doused in oil and set on fire, I believe that Jesus is with me, even to the end of the age. And we need the comfort and the encouragement of that promise in order to do what he's told us to do out there. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God is with us. He is sending us out. That's you and that's me with the power of the risen Christ. And we are here for such a time as this to bring people to him. This isn't for someone else. Don't make excuses. This is for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves into your hands. And I pray now that you would fill every believer here with a fresh sense of urgency today about what you have commissioned us to do. May we fulfill your purposes in this day, in this generation, in this community and beyond, by the power that you have promised through your Holy Spirit. Take our ordinary lives and our willing hearts and use us for your honor and your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.